Thanks for joining us on the Go and Teach radio program. My name is Ryan Goodwin. I'm one of the preachers that works with the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. We like things to come easy, don't we? Packages need to be easy to open. Instant food needs to be easy to throw in a microwave. Solving social or psychological problems is as easy as a 12-step program or taking a pill every day. Computers need to be easy to operate and understand. We're always on the go or looking for the fastest, easiest, simplest, cheapest method of accomplishing anything. And if something is too difficult or if something requires too much of us, then we often fail at it. So naturally, the way to heaven should be easy too, shouldn't it? I think this is why many Christians often fail in their Christianity. An example of this attitude is found in Luke chapter 9. Go to Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 57, where Jesus encounters three different men, and all of them seem to have their excuses for why immediate daily service simply is not realistic for them. It says in Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 57, "And as they were going along the road, someone said to him, 'I will follow you wherever you go.' And Jesus said, 'The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.' And he said to another, 'Follow me.' But he said, 'Permit me first to go and bury my father.' But Jesus said to him, 'Allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God.' Now another also said, 'Oh, I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home.' But Jesus said to him, 'No one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God.'" For all three of these men, serving God came at an inopportune time. It wasn't easy, necessarily, to give up home, family, or wealth to follow Christ into his work. The same is absolutely true today. It's not always easy following Christ. Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 10, verse 22, that you will be hated by all on account of my name. So how easy is it for us to risk being hated by everybody in the world for the sake of serving Christ? How easy is it for us to risk alienation by every other apostate religious body just to follow the simple truth of the gospel? How easy would it be for us to give up everything for him? The key to heaven, my friends, is not found in the easy, no-risk, no-assembly-required, pre-packaged-for-your-convenience religion. Rather, the key to eternal salvation is in our daily determination to serve God. What we do every day, not just on Easter Sunday or when the preacher comes over for dinner, is what determines our spiritual standing. How we live, how we act, how we work, how we pray. Friends, this is true religion. I want to spend some time in this program looking at daily religion and how it is that we must serve God in our lives every single day from now until the day we leave this world. Each part of this sermon is going to examine one daily activity that is expected of the Christian. Of course, my purpose in this is not to define each of these daily activities to the smallest degree, but rather to show how each one makes our spiritual lives better when we participate in them every single day. Let's start with prayer. Daily prayer. The absolute importance of prayer in a healthy spiritual life is exemplified in the Bible in numerous passages. We find that prayer is the vehicle by which our entreaties and requests are taken to God. It's our outlet for expressing deep spiritual thoughts to the only one who can understand us. It is a thoughtful, meaningful, powerful mode of mental catharsis. There are truly some things that we feel that cannot be expressed by human words, but are able to be expressed in meditation. It's Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27. Let's go to James chapter 5. James chapter 5, beginning in verse 13. And this is in the New Testament in the Bible, in James chapter 5, beginning in verse 13. "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Well, let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, He goes on to say in verse 15, "The prayer that's offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much." Notice in this passage how many problems can be solved by the simple act of prayer. Sickness, spiritual ailment, loneliness, temptation, forgiveness. It's become common to take prayer for granted. We tend to only pray when we need something or when we feel guilty about a sin. Remember Jonah in the Old Testament, the prophet Jonah in Jonah 2 and verse 7. He said, "While I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord." I think that's an interesting phrase there. He didn't remember the Lord before he was fainting away. And when he finally gets to Nineveh in that story and preaches, he walks away from the experience bitter, jaded, angry with God. But while he was fainting away, he remembered the Lord. I think a lot of us do the same things. It's only when we're fainting away that we remember God. It's only when we're at our wit's end, when we're suffering, that we finally remember to pray to God. Traditionally, prayer is practiced at night. A lot of people go to bed and they offer their prayers at their bedside. And that's often because we tend to forget about praying for most of the day. We only remember to go to prayer when we're finally going to bed. Does it make any sense, though, to save your most precious words for the time when you're most exhausted, most prone to distraction, most mentally unprepared? I've always thought that the night is a good time for sleeping. But the night is not necessarily the best time to save up all of your prayers just before you go to bed. And of course, prayers before bed are important. I'm not saying don't pray before bed. I just think it's interesting that a lot of folks neglect prayer all day long until finally they go to bed. And almost like a chore, like brushing your teeth, like washing your face, taking out your contacts. Oh yeah, I forgot to pray. Gotta pray before bed. Part of daily Christian living is daily Christian prayer. Not just at night, not just before meals, not just when we need God, but all day long. I like what the writer of Psalm 86 said in the Old Testament, Psalm 86 and verse 3, "Be gracious to me, O Lord, for to thee I cry all day long." God expects us to pray for everything, all day, any time of day. Remember in Philippians 4, verse 6, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." That's a direct command from God to pray about everything. You, be anxious for nothing. Pray about everything. When we're concerned for the safety of our children, pray about it. When we're worried about a job interview, pray about it. When we walk out of our homes every morning and drive to work, pray about it. Prayer is an essential part of daily Christian living. The next daily activity is gratitude. Consider the story of the lepers in Luke chapter 17. Go to the New Testament in the Gospel of Luke. And we're going to be looking in Luke chapter 17, beginning in verse 11. "So it came about that while he was on the way to Jerusalem, that Jesus was passing between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a certain village, 10 leprous men stood at a distance, and they met him. They raised their voices, saying, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.' And when he saw them, he said to them, 'Go and show yourselves to the priests.' And it came about that as they were going, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him. He was a Samaritan." Verse 17, "Jesus answered and said, 'Were there not 10 of you who were cleansed? But the 9, where are they now? Was no one found who turned back to give glory to God except for this foreigner?' And he said to him, 'Rise, go your way. Your faith has made you well.'" Do we tend to think of our daily gifts from God in the same way as the 9 ungrateful lepers? While God may not necessarily heal us of leprosy, as the Lord Jesus does in this story, He does provide innumerable gifts every single day. Many of these gifts simply go unnoticed or unappreciated by us. Therefore, the lesson that we can learn from the grateful leper in this story should be valuable to us. Now, while this one man could have easily walked away from Jesus without saying a word, he chose instead to turn around and praise Him. He could have simply gone on with the nine and forgotten immediately about the blessing of having his sickness removed. But what a grateful person he is. This story shows us a few important things. First of all, that God appreciates our thanksgiving. It pleases the Lord to make us happy. He wants us to live peaceful, enjoyable lives. Christ wanted these lepers to be cleansed, and He wanted to be thanked for it too. Otherwise, it would not have bothered Jesus so much when the nine walked away without a word. Go to Psalm 147. In the Old Testament, Psalm 147, very, very deep into the book of Psalms, one of the very last ones, in fact, beginning in verse 7. Notice what it says here in Psalm 147, verse 7. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praises to our God, who covers the heavens with clouds, who provides rain for the earth, who makes grass to grow on the mountains. He gives to the beast its food and to the young ravens which cry. He does not delight in the strength of the horse. He does not take pleasure in the legs of a man. The Lord favors those who fear Him, those who wait for His loving kindness. The Lord does indeed favor those who fear Him. The Lord favors those who thank Him. The Lord favors those who love Him. Was it too much for the other lepers to turn around and thank Jesus? Would it take that much effort to be grateful? Or is it that Christ simply expects too much of us anyway? And of course, that's ridiculous to say that. Even mankind expects the same things. When you go out of your way to help another person, do you expect a little bit of gratitude? And when your deeds go unnoticed, doesn't it disappoint you a little bit? Imagine how much it must disappoint our God when we forget to thank Him for all the things that He does for us every single day. The sun rises every day. There's always oxygen on this planet for all of us to breathe. We're not rich necessarily, but we're comfortable. We're happy. We have salvation in the strength of Jesus Christ. What more do we need? Paul writes to the young man Timothy in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 8, "As long as we have food and covering, with these we shall be happy," or "as with these we shall be content." After all, Paul himself learned to be content with whatever situation he was. Philippians 4 verse 11, "In wealth or in poverty, in sickness or in health, he learned how to be content." Part of daily Christian living is daily gratitude. Every day we wake up, the very first thought that should come to mind is appreciation for God. Notice what Psalm 68, verse 19 says, "Blessed be the Lord, who daily bears our burden, the God who is our salvation." That's daily thanksgiving. And as long as God provides for us daily, does it not make sense to thank Him daily? And of course, behind all of this, I want to add a caveat. I'm not talking about the health and wealth prosperity gospel. I'm not saying that if you believe in God, that God is going to give you everything that you want. What I'm saying is that we need to look around at the lives that we have, not the lives that we wish we had, not the lives that some other people have, those who live in mansions, those who have more abundant wealth than us, those who are younger or healthier than us. I'm not saying look at their lives and wish for that. What I'm saying is look at the life that you have right now. Look at the life that you have and thank God for it. Thank God for the challenges that you're facing because those challenges are making you a better person. Thank God even for the opportunities that come with illness or poverty because even illness and poverty have some spiritual blessings that usually go unnoticed. Thank God for every breath, because it does not cost money to breathe, my friends. You don't have to be rich. You don't have to be young to breathe and appreciate the very breath that passes between our lips. Appreciate God for the sunshine. Appreciate God for the rain. You don't have to be rich to thank God for everything that He has done for us. And you don't always have to have more, more, more to have a life that is filled with spiritual contentment. Now, if you're just joining us, we've been talking about in today's radio program the idea of daily Christian living, things that we need to express in a daily way, daily gratitude, daily prayer, and that a day cannot go by where those things are neglected or ignored. But let's talk about another idea here, the idea of daily Bible study. The importance and value of daily Bible study can never be emphasized enough. And there is, of course, a distinction between just daily reading and daily studying. The difference is in the attentiveness shown to detail and in the effort made in applying the lessons of a text to one's own life. There are plenty of people who read the Bible often. They read it for fun. They read it to feel good. They read it to impress others, like the Pharisees did in Matthew 23 and verse 5. But I think there just aren't enough people who study the Scriptures, where they pore over them and learn the applications. There aren't enough people who do word studies, who consult the original languages for help in deciphering challenging passages. People who use lesson materials or guideposts so that their studying isn't just about reading, it's about digging in. There are not enough of us who maintain a strict Bible study schedule, where they read every single day at a certain time and know what they're going to study before they sit down. Daily Bible study is discussed in the Bible, and there are some very positive lessons that can be learned from good study habits. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. In the New Testament, very near the end of the New Testament, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. We'll start in verse 1 here for context, though. Therefore, putting aside malice and guile, hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. We are told to long for the pure milk of the word. Like babies being fed, we too have a need for spiritual nourishment. Some, of course, don't recognize this need and therefore never end up growing. And some people end up making more of a mess with the Bible than actually taking it into their souls and consuming it spiritually. Of course, I have a baby. I've had three of them, so I can attest to the fact that sometimes when you feed a baby, more of that food ends up on the baby's face and the baby's high chair and the baby's clothes on the floor underneath the baby than actually in the baby's mouth. So that baby is coming into contact with the food, but he or she is not actually consuming it. Is your Bible study the same way? Do you read the Bible in kind of a haphazard, sloppy way? So that, sure, you come into contact with the Bible ends up on your shirt, the Bible ends up on the wall, the Bible ends up on the floor, but you're not actually taking any of it in, ingesting it, devouring it, making it a part of you, learning from it. Next, let's go to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews 5, beginning in verse 11. Concerning him, speaking either of Jesus or Melchizedek within the context here, but I think Jesus, concerning him we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you've become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. You've come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is a baby. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. And so, like Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2, it's important for us to long for the pure milk of the word. I think what the writer of Hebrews is saying in Hebrews 5 is that eventually in your Bible study, you've got to move beyond just milk and add some solid food, some substance. There's a necessity then in this passage for growth. One cannot simply reach a certain tier of spiritual maturity and be content with where he is. The Bible's not designed like that. It's designed to take 1,000 lifetimes to completely understand. It's designed to forever hold the mysteries of God. It's designed to be a book of exploration, of growth. No one can reach a point where he can say that he knows everything that there is to be known about the Word of God and that he doesn't need to study anymore. And friends, that's exactly what makes the Bible so exhilarating. One can read it for a lifetime and still pick it up one day and find something that he'd never noticed before, a lesson that had never been applied in a certain way, something that amazes him. The Bible keeps us coming back for more. Ponder again the metaphor of the baby. Realize that a child longs for nourishment. The child is always growing, always yearning to become something bigger, wiser, smarter than it already is. Psalm 119, verse 81 says, "My soul languishes for thy salvation. I wait for thy word." There's a longing there. There's an attitude that we find. In Acts chapter 17, verse 11, we meet some Christians from Berea. Look at the attitude that they have in Berea. It says that they were more noble-minded because of their daily study habits. Every day, they opened up the scriptures and wanted to know truth. Imagine how diligent, how faithful these Christians must have been to study the scriptures daily, even though they didn't have a complete Bible the way that we have now. And that's the thing that a lot of us don't appreciate. We have the finished product, and yet we neglect it. So some have asked why daily Bible study is so important. What is in the Bible that's even worth studying? Some admit that the Bible is, at best, just a good story. Others will concede that it's a good book by which to live, but it's not to be taken literally. While even fewer see it for what it truly is. It is the Word of God. This is the code of conduct by which we can shape our lives in accordance with God's will. Following the Bible is the best way to become like God. So what's so valuable about studying this book every day? Everything. Everything. Now perhaps there's one who's listening to this program who's not studied the Bible very much until now. What might you find in this book if you picked it up and started reading it today? Well, you just might come across Romans chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. Let's turn there. Romans chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. "For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that yet, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And then you might ask yourself the same question that the Jews did in Acts chapter 2, verses 37 and 38. When you're presented with the message that somebody died for you, it says, "Brethren, what shall we do?" In response, the Bible says, "Repent, and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." Perhaps as you read your Bible, you might come to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. And you might come to verses 30 and 31. And after he brought them out, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you shall be saved." Then it might hit you that you have not done those things. You've not lived righteously. Well, daily Christian living has to start today. If you've heard the gospel today, if you've read the word today, if you have understood that daily prayer, daily gratitude, daily Bible study are important parts of the Christian walk, and you've come to understand that salvation is found in Jesus Christ alone by being baptized into his body and believing that he is who he claims to be in the word, then it's time to obey.